You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for just the richness of church. We thank you for the richness of being in church family. Father, we thank you for just the knowledge that your word tells us not to neglect the gathering together of the saints. You do that because you want us to come together. You want us to hear your word. You want us to worship together. You want us to be a part of family. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we do open your word, that, Lord, your word would not return to you void, but accomplish that which you purposed. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you for the knowledge that, yes, we can read it ourselves. We can study it ourselves. We can feed on it ourselves. We can allow it to guide us. But, Lord, there's something rich about listening to your word together. And so we pray you'd have your way this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I am going to continue on with the series I started in February called Christians at War. This will go through probably to the end of the year, by the way, I'm going, and into next year, I'm sure. This is number 5. And obviously due to time constraints, I just can't keep recapping previous messages. If you've missed any or you want to catch up on what I've said before, they can be downloaded from the LMC website, either via a podcast or via written form. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the battles that we face as Christians. And one of the ones we looked at was the battle for the world, or battle of the world and its enticements. And on the Sunday evening, I capped off what Nick had said and talked about the battle of the mind. This morning, we're going to look at one that's not what I would call an ear tickler for Christians. It's called the battle of separation. And oftentimes we don't want to listen to this one because we enjoy doing what we do. But when we understand what God's word says, there is a need for us to be separated from the world. We are a part of the world, the Bible says, but we are apart from the world. And so let me read to you a scripture, and I haven't put it on the board because I actually want you to listen. I want you to allow it to sink in. It's out of the Message Bible, and it's a scripture that I'm sure many of us would read and or glance over quickly because it's just too much like a pinpoint. It's an arrow. It causes uncomfortableness. But that's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to be uncomfortable. He wants us to live in blessing. He wants us to walk in freedom. And this area is one of those things that, as you will see as we talk on, gives the enemy a legal hold in our lives. So 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18, out of the Message Bible. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Now, another scripture tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But this is going further than this. This is going, don't be partners with those who reject God. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way. I live in them. I move into them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters to me. It's a pretty clear passage. And we could stop there, and I could do what Andy did at communion. I could say, right, let's pause and let's think about that. Let's think of those areas where we haven't separated ourselves from the world. You know, it's a pretty hard thing to do when you're working in the world, when you're living in the world, when you're being bombarded in so many areas. But it comes back to really what our heart attitude is. The Bible goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10:12, and it's talking really about the Old Testament. It's talking about the children of Israel and their walk through the wilderness. And then it goes on and it says this. All of those things, this is before verse 12, were warning markers. Danger in our history books. Written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Now, if you think about it, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, unbelief, we still do them all. We haven't obviously taken heed to the mistakes they made. It goes on to say our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning, we at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. So don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easy as anyone else. So forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate a God confidence. King James basically says, if you think you're standing tall, be careful that you don't fall. I.e., if you think that this area doesn't belong to you, then maybe you need to be careful of your self-confidence. For as we've already learnt in previous studies on Christian war, that 1 Peter says that we are to be alert and we are to be sober-minded because we have an enemy, the devil, who is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Or my favourite scripture in John 10, the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill and destroy. And as we heard in week one, he does that by deception. He does that in so many ways. And so today as we look at the battle of self-separation, I think it's self-explanatory. Yet it's an area that Christians continue to compromise in. And then wonder why they don't enjoy the freedom and the victory that Christ has won for us. It's because we open ourselves up and place ourselves back in the enemy's turf. We can know all about the victory. We can know all about the power. We can be wearing our armor. We can be wielding the weapons that God has given us. Yet if we give the enemy legal ground, we have compromised everything that Jesus did. And the enemy can create a nuisance for us. We seem to have the ability to justify why it's okay to compromise. I'm just doing it to show love. How are they going to know about Christ if I don't go and join them in the nightclub, at the pub, or wherever else it might be? Or another one that we have thrown up regularly. Well, we live in the age of grace and you're just bringing law upon us. Or better still, that's old fashioned. That's okay for back there, but we're in the modern church now. And we need to become modern so that we can associate with the world. No, that's what God wants us not to do. See, if God's word is the same yesterday, today and forever, then there's nothing called old-fashioned, because it might have been old in time, but it's for tomorrow the same, and so it's new. As I address this area this morning, I don't want you leaving with the thought that Life Ministry Center or Graham says you can't. I really don't like it when we hear from the platform, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. The only thing that says we can't is that. And so I hope what you hear is what that is saying. And as we've been listening to the mission of the Holy Spirit on a Sunday evening, we have the Holy Spirit living within us to guide us, to lead us into all truth, to be our advocate, to be our helper, to be our counselor, to be our comforter. It's time that we listen to that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit within us. And so, I just don't want us as Christians giving the enemy legal ground. And it's my job to talk about the whole battle of separation. I just want to make certain that we know where our weaknesses are and that we're making certain that we're doing something about them so that the infections of the enemy are not there. As I've said before, the whole reason I do what I do, and I know this is the whole reason, is because of that scripture that Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. I hate with a passion seeing people robbed But unfortunately, many are robbed because they allow themselves to be robbed. And that's what I'm addressing today. You have the Spirit, as I said, inside you. And the Spirit will guide you. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. How do you get peace? Isaiah 26:3 says that you put your peace, your mind on God. That's the battle for the mind that we talked about, that Nick talked about. And so, in listening to me, if you get a check in your spirit today, then that's the Spirit of God talking to you to do something about it. If you go out of the room today feeling a peace about your lives, then good on you. Well done. Holy Spirit is guiding and leading you. By opening up this subject today, I know I bring into play the debate on whether Christians can have a demon. I know I open up the whole area of curses. And as I looked at this subject, it's just too big and too important to try and do today. And so the next time I speak, we'll start to talk about that whole area of the demonic, demonology as we might call it, the whole area of curses and blessings. But today, can we take it as read that Satan will do anything to steal, to kill and destroy? And how he does that, well, we'll work about that in a later date. As I said already, Satan is looking for legal ground to rob us. Legal ground being anything that I would say is known sin. Occult practice. Of course, anything that would be unclean. And you can go back to that scripture in Corinthians and it will help you in understanding that. How do we explain what separation is? How do we explain that in the terms of it being outworked on the ground? What's a great example that we could use? In Pastor Oxley's notes on spiritual warfare, notes that have been taught in this church so many times now, Pastor Oxley uses the life of a natural soldier as an example. In natural warfare, a soldier is called upon to endure severe hardship. He automatically conforms, knowing that there can be no success without sacrifice. Now, we don't even give that a thought. When we know that a soldier, as he enlists, is going to go to Kapuka and he's going to do basic training and there's going to be an incredible amount of pressure on him, we don't even give that a thought. We don't think it's wrong or right or whatever. We just know that that's what this man is going to do or this woman is going to do. Because we know that when they go to battle, that they need to be disciplined. They need to be able to follow orders. And so we just think about that. Yet when it comes to being a Christian soldier, we tend to balk at it. We know that a soldier has a few givens when he goes to battle or when he enlists. He knowingly puts away comforts. He puts away privileges for the cause, for the career, for the path that he's chosen to serve. We know that he submits willingly to the strictest training and discipline. He might not like it. It might be hard. It might seem unfair and unjust at the time, but he knows deep down that there's a purpose behind it. When he goes into action, he also knows that that involves complete separation from all his former associations, that he has laid aside his rights, his benefits, his social position, even possibly his earning capability to serve the country that he lives in. We know that his life becomes absorbed, laid out for one purpose, and that is to drive the enemy off the territory that the enemy is unlawfully possessing. His job, his aim, with his team, with his group of men that he's with, women that he's with, is to defeat and to destroy the enemy where possible. In this life of warfare, he has chosen to live in close fellowship and trust with those who have a similar vision and purpose. So the question has to be asked, if this degree of separation is expected of a natural soldier, and if it's for him to do the best that he can, to achieve the vision that he and the government would have, then why as Christians do we balk at what God has asked us to do as his soldiers? When God himself knows all things, when God himself knows what's coming, you know, you don't have to be Einstein to read through and know that in years to come there will be great persecution. We're starting to see persecution in our country now. To be a Christian 20 years ago was okay. Nobody would look down at you. To say you're a Christian now will often bring you under great persecution. I was in Sydney with the assistant treasurer and a group of people on Thursday, and I listened to the assistant treasurer talking about an act that has been brought in, which does have some impact on us as a church and as a school. And he shared with us for about 20 minutes that the document that we were having trouble with and the parts of the act that we were having trouble with, that he had to fight hard to even get them in, because most of the cabinet and most of the treasury did not believe that the church has had any more rights than anybody else anymore, and that they wanted to take away our religious freedom as such. You know, it's not the same anymore. God knows what's coming, and God knows unless we are trained as soldiers, unless we're living according to his word, then we're in trouble, that we're going to open ourselves up and we're going to feel pain like we've never felt before. If we're going to walk in the victory, if we're going to walk in the authority, if we're going to walk in the power that God has given us in his word, then we have to obey it and we have to live it out. To understand this life that God has called us to, I think the easy way would be to look at what Jesus meant when he called us or commissioned us to be his disciples. 20, 30 years ago, there was a movement called the discipleship movement. And even though it probably went to an extreme, the richness and the truth that they were promoting was incredible. And obviously, if Satan can't stop something, he would take it into extreme. And he did that. But the message is not wrong. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to be completely sold out for Christ. It means to be completely separated for Christ. It means that we are to follow the example of Christ. And it means to live a disciplined, discipled life. Discipleship is, again, not our subject and one that we could spend a lot of time on, but it does give us a glimpse of what we have to come to terms with in the battle of separation. Let me give you just some headings to ponder as I move on. Discipleship is costly. It cost Jesus his life. And so we know that this battle of separation is going to be costly. It might cost you some friends. It might cost you some associations. It might cost you some of the comforts that you've enjoyed. It might cost you some of the lifestyle that you've enjoyed. But then look what Jesus gave up for us. Discipleship means establishing priorities. The greatest priority is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. It means really put God first, no matter what, no questions. And I'm not saying put the church first. I'm not saying put your pastor first. I'm not saying put what the church tells you first. I'm saying put God first. Put his word first. Hopefully in our church you will find that we are Bible-based and that what we do teach is what the word says. I'm pretty confident on that. Discipleship means obedience to the word. Not just a casual acceptance of those things that fit with your belief system. Discipleship means a genuine passion for the cause. What is our cause? The number one cause that we should have is making disciples. And we're only going to do that if we're living a life that represents our God. People are not going to want what we have if we're hypocrites, if we're shooting blank bullets, if we're not walking in obedience. Because obedience brings forth blessing. Discipleship means actually following the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching, his word. Discipleship means self-denial. Self-denial being, well, that's easy to put a few bucks in the plate because I've got plenty. Discipleship means giving out from within our, not from within our surplus, but from within our necessities, making certain that we know that God is the owner of all things. And I'm not talking about money only. I think time is probably a big one that we like to lay hold of and keep. That's my time. That's my night off. Oh, look, I went to men's breakfast and I'm sorry men's breakfast wasn't on yesterday for those who went. I went to this, I went to that, I've been to home group. Look, I've done this all week. I'm not going to go to church this week. I've done my God bit. That's not it. Discipleship means that all we have is handed over to Jesus and his service. Discipleship means agape love. Agape love being God's love in us to those around us. Loving the sinner, loving the neighbor, loving the people around us, as Christ loves them. Discipleship means separation and holiness. Pastor Oxy, some years ago, spoke at length, probably for nearly a year, on the highway of holiness. It was tough stuff. I really mean it. It was tough stuff because it was so pertinent. It was so pointed, so challenging. But not one aspect of what he said was not scriptural. We have trouble with that. Discipleship means having a caring nature. I think what I've said so far is pretty academic. In real terms, I don't think it's new to anybody in this room, because I'm sure the Holy Spirit within us is already convicting us of areas and continually convicting us, because we walk the walk of overcomers. We have to work out our salvation, the Bible says. But I want you to know, and I want to share with you right now, some personal experiences. Not personal because I want you to know my life, but it's easy to talk about personal experiences. Then I'm not hitting on anybody else. Personal experiences, how these battles outworked in our lives, the importance of separation, the importance of living a separated life. Because I watch sometimes with concern at how many parents are not handling this battle of separation that well with their own children. I listen with concern at how this generation, and that sounds horrible, don't take offense at that, is struggling with how to deal with the world. I listen and watch, even in our own school, at how things have changed in such a short time because of the world creeping into society. You know, you don't have to be Einstein to watch just the whole same-sex marriage debate. And, you know, I would say, even in this room, if I said, how many people here think it's a given that it's going to go through? Many of you would put your hand up, if not most. Because you're getting sick of it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Worth standing for, worth fighting for. Not lying over and dying and giving up just because the battle's too hard or been too consistent. So let me share some of our battles. Let me share some of our pressures as a family growing up. And again, I don't often talk about my kids, but they've given me permission to talk about them today and about our life. The first one, I think, that was so real for us was the ongoing battle and balance of raising our three kids in a godly, separated manner, yet still being real and still having fun. Every parent would face the conflicts that we faced. One of the conflicts, as I thought about it and as I was preparing, was the conflict of how do you respond to the invites of parties and sleepovers? We didn't want our children to be outcasts, but on the same token, we wanted to protect them. We raised our kids in church. They came to two services every Sunday, sometimes three, for Chris and I were running other churches. Oftentimes they'd go to three churches services. They'd sit under their chairs at night in their sleeping bags. They would go to life group with us. They would go to children's or youth ministry. They were non-negotiables. That was a part of our commitment. That was part of the deal of being in our home. All of our children played sport, but their sport was played with the understanding that there was no compromise of the non-negotiables. Church, youth, home group, whatever the case might be. They all worked at Safeway. They all had a job, but the same no compromise rules were on. If they require you to work on a Sunday or on a Friday night when youth is on or children's ministry on, the answer is no. The money is not that important. And if they're going to sack you because you can't work, then so be it. God is first. When it came to parties, Chris would always ring. Now, why Chris? Because she's nicer than I am. She would ask questions like, what activities are going to be on? What will they be doing? Who's going to supervise? What's the theme? Now, you've got to understand that not all parents, even Christian parents, have the same values. And you can't just take it as a given that you're going to somebody whom you know. You know, I've watched often, and you've got to understand that coming out of the area of ministry that we come out of, we've watched a lot of people get into trouble, and so we understand the subtlety and the strategies of Satan. And so things like Harry Potter and other themes of the day, they were very important for us to know what our kids were going to do. It staggers me how many parents have dress-ups, and the dress-ups are in witches and wizards costumes and things like that, where they're making spells and practicing things that they think are fun without understanding what they're opening themselves up to. If, after asking the questions, Chris and I were not satisfied with the answers, even though I know that oftentimes it ostracized our kids from their friends, the answer was no. We had a policy, if we said no, then even though it created pressure for us, we would create an alternative. We would take our children roller skating, bowling, or we would do something that would make up for the no. Unfortunately for our kids, it got to the stage where other parents would find out what the Nelsons are doing. And then they would determine whether their children were allowed to go. Obviously, our children reached an age where they had to decide for themselves which parties they were going to go to. Fortunately for us, the modelling that we had given them the guidelines that they needed for themselves. And I'm sure they went to parties where there were things that probably we would have said no to if they were young, but at least they had grown up to learn how to say no, and they were strong enough in themselves. We followed the same pattern with sleepovers. Sleepovers, for me, are probably even a stronger case, because you're living in an environment. You're catching or possibly catching germs. The place, the parents, the home had to have the same values of our home. Now, obviously, no one's as good as us, but you know what I mean. You know, it gave me a great thrill one day when one of my kids rang and said, "Dad, could you come and get me?" And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Oh, they want to watch some movies which I know you wouldn't be happy with, and I don't want to be there." Now, that was a really, really, really big thing. But it showed, again, boundaries, guidelines. It showed the importance of modelling. We had the same guidelines in the area of TV, in the area of internet, in the area of movies. Important part was that we couldn't be as parents shooting blank bullets. We had to be modelling to our children what we expected of them. And of course, if in doubt, go to there. And I always say, in doubt, chuck it out. If you aren't sure, then don't do it. I'm not trying to be a party pooper, as it were. I'm trying to protect my kids. I want them to have life and life to the full. Now, let me share with you quickly now, in the short time we have left, just a couple of areas where we watched and saw the subtlety of the enemy robbing people. I don't want to glorify Satan, and I'm not glorifying him, what I'm sharing. I want you to understand how subtle he is, and how easy we can be trapped, and how easy we can be robbed, sometimes without knowing it, and sometimes through no fault of our own. The importance of not giving the enemy legal ground. We moved into the home that we're in 1998, 14 years ago. No, 16 years ago. How long? 16, wow. 16 years ago. And we did what we did in anything like we were going into a new home. We prayed through the home. We asked God to fill that place with his love, with his spirit. We've done that many times with many people. We moved in and we made that house ours. It was a beautiful house. It is a beautiful house, and we were blessed. But over the first month or two, we noticed that it was Alan, and Alan's agreed that I can use his name because it's important. We noticed that Alan started to become withdrawn, and that bubbly, outgoing, quirky Alan was not there. Something was going on. We couldn't find out why. We talked to him. He didn't know what was on. In fact, he probably even didn't recognize what was going on. We were becoming concerned because we knew that things were not right with him. Nothing had changed. He was going to church. He was still involved in school. He was doing all the things that he'd done. Yet he was becoming more and more inward, more and more depressed, staying in his room. It wasn't right. And so off they went to youth camp this weekend. And I said to Chrissy, I said, "Girl, it's time we put some action into this." And we went into warfare, spiritual warfare. On the Friday night, we spent a long time praying. And this is where having the Holy Spirit living within you, the mission of the Holy Spirit, I want you to know the importance of the Holy Spirit and the importance of the teaching that we're doing at the moment. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the discerning of spirits. And we just felt very strongly that we had to pray through Alan's room. We'd prayed through the house. We'd already done that. Anyhow, we obeyed what the Holy Spirit had led us to do. We walked into his room and we spent about an hour just in that room. We prayed in our natural tongue. We prayed in spiritual tongues, which we know, as we've heard already, is one of the weapons that God has given us. And when we felt a release and a relief, we went. We closed the door and we walked out. About an hour and a half, 2 hours later, I was prompted to go back into that room. And I'm not telling a fib, I'm not exaggerating, but there wasn't 1 ounce of white on the roof. The roof of that room was covered in small spiders. And I mean hundreds of thousands of small spiders. I called Chris. She hates spiders with a passion, I can tell you. And we were just amazed. We'd never seen anything like it. You know, the most amazing thing was, though, that at the actual doorpost, the door head, there wasn't a spider. No spiders in the hallway, just Al's room. I went and got two cans of Mordine, and I emptied two cans of Mordine in that room. And over the 2 days while Al was at youth camp, we would go back into that room and we would keep praying. And finally, before Al came home, there was no more spiders on the roof. And it wasn't because we'd killed them with Mordine. Spiders would drop off, there'd be more there. Less and less and less. You know, the interesting part is there's no holes in the roof. There's an air vent, but that air vent is sealed in the ducted system. Where did these spiders come from? We don't know. Al came home. Al had had an incredible impact of God at youth camp. He came into his room, and from that day on, total freedom, total release. How? How was that possible in that house? We found out a year or two later that our house was a brothel, the local brothel. We never knew. And that room that Al was in was where the madam did her whatever. You know, the subtlety of the enemy, the opening up of the door for the enemy to take hold, the importance of separation, the importance of bringing God into our lives. There's a lady called Vicky. Vicky got saved in this church. Vicky came from up in the hills. Vicky, we know, was a practicing witch, lived and worked with the occult. She came to Bible college, and when we were preaching often, I know with Pastor Hal and myself, she would face backwards, not forwards, because she said she couldn't look at us. She said that she felt that our eyes were piercing her eyes and that we were looking inside her head. Vicky was very, very sick. And it didn't matter what we did in praying for her, she never got better. And then finally one day I said to Vicky, "Vicky, Chris and I need to come to your house to pray for you and to pray for your house." And we went through that house. There's a scripture in Acts 19, 17 to 20. It talks about renunciation. Renunciation being the destroying of or the getting rid of things that were used in regard to the enemy. And as we went through that house, there was things on her wall. There were things that she had used as a witch that she had kept. And slowly but surely, as we prayed through each room and we asked God to show us things that were there that shouldn't be there, we had a bag full of stuff. The last room was her bedroom. And I went in and there was this ugly painting, and I mean ugly, ugly, ugly painting on the wall. It wasn't just ugly in the way it was drawn. It was ugly in its spirit sense. And I pulled this thing off the wall. And the minute I pulled this thing off the wall, the cat that was asleep on her chair pounced up, grabbed my leg, ripped into it, and then ran out the door. That cat never came back. The enemy was using the things that Vicky had. Obviously, there was something in the cat. In dealing with those things, and in Vicky separating those things from her life and allowing God to take its place, she became well. Amazing. There was a girl called Andrea. Andrea got saved here too. She got married to one of our guys. Lovely girl. But she couldn't conceive. Now, when we deal with curses, you'll find that barrenness is a sure sign of a curse. And so finally, in her desperation, she asked whether we would come and pray for her. And we went again to her house, and with her and her husband there, we finally got to their bedroom. And we opened up the wardrobe, and for some reason, I don't know why, apart from the Spirit of God leading us, we separated some clothing. And on one side of the wardrobe we had some, and on the other side we had others. And I said, who do they belong to? Oh, they were my mum's clothes. She died and they were left to me. And I said, okay, that's great. What else have you got of your mum's? And she opened up a jewellery box, and it was quite a big jewellery box. And I can't say there was a lot of value in there. I'm not that clever. But I sorted out, just by the Spirit of God with the peace, and I sorted out things that I felt. And I had two piles, and I said, tell me what this pile is. And she said, well, believe it or not, you have chosen everything that belonged to my mum. All of those were mine. And I said, tell me about your mum. And it turns out again that her mum was a practicing witch, and that she'd used a little hat pin to put curses on people and dolls. So, again, and it takes a lot of courage to separate yourself from the things of the world and other things. She agreed that we would put those clothes and this jewellery in a bag, and Chris and I took it down to the tip and dumped it. You know, she fell pregnant the next month. She has three beautiful children. She doesn't come here anymore. She's in Queensland now. But again, the importance of separation, the importance of living a separated life. If we don't separate ourselves from the things of the world and the things that God would call ungodly, then we give the enemy a legal hold to rob us. I've given you some examples of some robbing that were not a result of the person, but the ones before. And we'll see in future messages the importance of dealing with the sins of the parents that have been passed down to generations to come. The challenge for us today is that God is looking for true disciples who are prepared to live a separated life. Parents, if you don't live separated lives, then you are giving the enemy legal hold to your children. And I tell you that is the truth, because you're allowing things to come into your home that shouldn't be there. We live in an age where Christian witness is so compromised that the world is now confused and really doesn't see the point of church. I believe that God has a call out for men and women to follow his steps. Men and women willing to suffer for him. Men and women prepared to deny themselves the cost of ease and comfort and luxury sometimes, offering real personal sacrifice. Men and women prepared to give their time, maybe their money, but certainly their lives, even if it hurts. Men and women willing to come out of a soft, easy, selfish life to begin to obey our Lord Jesus Christ and his word, regardless of what others are saying. I told you it wasn't going to be an easy message. I told you it was going to hit hard. But I also told you that if we want to walk in the freedom and the victory and enjoy the blessing of God, we've got to do what God's word tells us to do. It's time to act out the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Our path is no different to his path, and I'm thankful that he has already won the victory for us. We cannot avoid our responsibility to stand up and to be counted without regard to an overwhelming torrent of sin and confusion and torment and hurt and fear and sickness that is engulfing us. We need to stand up and to live a separated life. We have the answer. We have the Word of God. We have the enabler living within us to help us to achieve what God has called us to do. Of course, there's a cost. But then, as we saw, natural soldiers will lay down their lives for our freedom. Why should we be any different? So the challenge, simple challenge, is let's determine to live lives separated, trained, disciplined, so that we will be effectual warriors for God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I know the importance of this message today. I know the spiritual warfare that I have faced over the recent weeks in just preparing and doing this. I know it's not an ear tickler. I know, Lord God, it doesn't make people laugh. It's not something that will hit the hit parade in the world's terms. But Lord God, I also know right now in heaven there are angels applauding. There are demons trembling. And Jesus is pleased because his victory is not wasted. And so, Lord, I pray that you would overshadow each person right now. Father, I know the battle that parents face. And Lord, if I could have my way of being able to stop them from having to go through it, that would be great. And I think you would do the same to us. But Lord, that's not the way it is. But you have equipped us with every weapon, with every piece of armor. You've equipped us with the Holy Spirit to help us achieve. And I know that you have not asked us to do something to set us up to fail. Your word says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Your word tells us that you have given us power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the enemy. So, Lord, I pray that you would right now cause every young man, every young woman, every old person, Lord God, every parent to stand up tall, straight, shoulders back, ready to face the battle, knowing that you're with us. Lord, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.